1 Samuel 25, I'll begin reading in verse 1. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Haran. There was a man in Maon, whose possessions were in Carmel. The man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. Notice that, and greet him in my name. That's key there. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thy hand, to thy servants, and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased. They're waiting for an answer here. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh I have killed from my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? He's being very disrespectful to David. So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him, being David, all those sayings. Now we'll talk a little bit more about this story. There's several parts of it we don't really know. The Bible doesn't reveal to us, but some things that we do know we'll talk about. Now, as we get into our lesson this morning, we said it, the title lesson is Dare to Respond Wisely. Now, I want to challenge us this morning to seek wisdom. Now, I want you to listen. To seek wisdom in dealing with the issues of life. All of us have events and issues that come in our life. And really, when you think about a born-again believer, the key is handling these issues wisely. Now, I think you'd agree with this. That's not always the case. We always are dealing with issues, but we're not always dealing wisely with issues. Sometimes, and maybe too often, we respond out of our emotions. Okay? Emotions are not bad. Emotions are not wrong. The Lord gives us emotions. Emotions are a great blessing. We can love people. We can feel compassion towards people. Relationships are built on emotions. That's how we respond to events around us with emotions. I mean, if a terrible event happened, you know, you would expect people to weep or to feel some type of remorse. If someone was laughing or something, you'd say, boy, that's just totally inappropriate. You know, there's a right type of emotional response to things. There's nothing wrong with emotion. I usually describe it this way, though. Emotion is a great freight car. When you think of a train, here comes a train down the track, it has all these freight cars. Emotion's a great freight car. It helps us through life. It's a part of our relationships. But what would happen if the freight car was in front? Well, that won't work. You need an engine, you need a locomotive up there. And that's supposed to be faith. Faith is what drives us forward. Faith is what we build our life upon. But we do have emotions. There's nothing wrong with it, but we gotta be careful because if all we do is respond out of emotion, I think you'd understand that we don't always respond right that way. Sometimes we respond out of fear. And that's typically a bad response. Often the goal of Satan is to get you to respond out of fear of every event. Fear is like the opposite of faith. Fear paralyzes. Fear, we panic in fear, and we usually make bad decisions out of fear. So we can respond out of emotion, which typically is a bad response. We respond out of fear, which is almost always a bad response. I mean, other than fear like something's on fire and you're running from it. But fear is, and you're just, you're not trusting the Lord. You're not operating in the arena of faith. You're just acting out of fear. That's a wrong response. And some, unfortunately, even respond out of foolishness and carnality, where the whole goal of every decision is pleasure or self-centeredness, and that's always a wrong response. Ignoring the Bible, rejecting the Bible, just living for whatever tingles your flesh. That's a wrong response. So when we think about this idea of responding wisely, here's how we'll begin this morning. A child of God should constantly seek wisdom, godly wisdom, in responding to the issues of life. This is a challenge for all of us. We're never at a point in life where we can just start coasting. We're always saying, Lord, give me wisdom. What you'll find, I think, when you operate in the arena of wisdom, you find that you never have enough of it. You're always going through events and issues. You say, boy, I need more wisdom. Here's another situation. Lord, I need wisdom about this. What do you think about spouses, as we think about Valentine's Day, as you think about dealing with children, even dealing with parents or extended family members, fellow Christians, people at work, finances, your own health, dealing with the world around us and politics and all that. You need wisdom to make good decisions about this. Now, when we think about wisdom, what would be a good book that would help us? Okay, other than the Bible, what book in the Bible? Proverbs. Told you a place in 1 Samuel. Go with me to Proverbs 8. Now, if you want a challenge, read the book of Proverbs, take a pen, and every time you see the word wise or wisdom or any form of that word, underline it. You'd be surprised how much in Proverbs deals with wisdom. And then if you want challenge number two, go through the book of Proverbs, and then underline every word that deals with pride or proud or anything along that line. You'd be surprised how much opposite that is of wisdom. Usually, here's wisdom, here's pride. And we'll see later, they don't operate in the same arena. Now, look with me in Proverbs 8. We'll just read some of these verses. I'm not sure how, it's what, 36, I think? Yep. I'm not sure we'll get through all 36. We'll just start reading some. Doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. So wisdom is being personified, treating like a being, and they're calling out to us. Wisdom saying, come, I have what you need here. O ye simple, understand wisdom. And ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth, now this is wisdom speaking, so the mouth of wisdom. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There's nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth. The words of wisdom are plain. And right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver. And knowledge rather than choice gold. Now look at verse 11. For wisdom is better than rubies. And all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. And then you can just read the rest of Proverbs 8 on your own. But it's just saying how important, how valuable it is to have wisdom in your life. And Proverbs over and over again reminds us of this. Now, as we get ready to get into our lessons, here's the second thought I'd leave you with. Wisdom is not always our first response. Would you say amen to that? I would say amen. It's not always our first response. But it is always the best response. You'll find here when we get 1 Samuel 25, wisdom was not David's first response. And if he had responded the way he wanted to respond, it would have been detrimental. It would have been bad for him to do that. And so sometimes when we get in an issue, we say, well, this is what I'm going to do, or here's what I'm going to tell him, or here's how I'm going to act, or here's what... And then we have to stop and say, wait a minute, but what is the wise thing? What would the Bible tell me how to respond in this situation? So wisdom is not always our first response, but it is our best response. In this account, David, and we'll see this as we look at this story, David first responded in anger. But through Abigail, Nabal's wife, through Abigail's counsel, David backed up and said, wait a minute, you're right. Let's do this different. Let's use some wisdom here. Now, let's go back to 1 Samuel 25, then give you the story, then I'll give you several lessons from it. The story's interesting, so let's go back to it. 1 Samuel 25, I'll just kind of jump through it. You can read it over for yourself later. Look at verse 3. Some of this is what we read, some of it will be later on. First, we're introduced by a man by name Nabal. So I'll give you the main characters, and then I'll give you the story here. So here's Nabal. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, but the man, at the end of verse 3, the man was churlish and evil in his doings. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here. When's the last time you used that word churlish? And you said, you know, that guy's just really churlish. My guess is you probably haven't. It's not a common word. So you say, what does that mean? Churlish. Does it mean that it does it mean he has a mustache? What does it mean, churlish? Maybe he eats cottage cheese, you know, because they have churds. And so what does churlish mean? Well, churlish means this. It means being rude, but in a mean-spirited way. Wouldn't you not say, if you look at Nabal's response, wasn't there a mean-spiritedness? He was being rude to David, very disrespectful. But it wasn't just disrespect. It was disrespect with a desire to offend. He wanted David to, because he was like, who's David? Everyone's running away from their master. David's running away from Saul. Everyone's doing their own thing, and I'm supposed to be buying everyone's lunch? Really? Come on. Get a life. Leave me alone, buddy. And so he's very rude, very disrespectful to David. Now, the story continues. Go down to verse 15. In case you're wondering, because David kind of just shows up and says, hey, you know, you owe this to us. Now, why would David say that? Look at verse 15. But the men were very, and this is now the testimony of Nabal's workers, his shepherds. Talking about David's men. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the field. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, it doesn't really go into detail, but we can make, some assumptions. What they were saying is this, that David's men were around us, they didn't steal from us, they didn't give us a hard time, we were able to operate freely, and they were in a certain way a protection that other people didn't come in and mess with us. So David felt like, I did you a service, Nabal, I protected your shepherds, and so therefore I deserve some type of reward. Now, Nabal obviously didn't see it that way. So Nabal was very disrespectful to David and insulted him, while David felt like that Nabal should have been gracious and given him something for this protection he offered to his Nabal's shepherds. Then we have a second character, and that's Abigail. That's back to verse 3 again. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding. Now that implies a spiritual perception. It doesn't mean she knew math and history. It means when you see good understanding in this context, usually it means a spiritual perception. Like Proverbs talks about having a good understanding. So she had a spiritual look at things, some wisdom about her. That's the idea. So it's back to verse 3. She was a woman of good understanding and a beautiful countenance. And then you look at her husband, very opposite of that. Now, Abigail was not there when these people showed up from David. But word got to her very quickly. They said, David's men showed up. Now, remember last week there's 400. This week they're up to 600. They've increased in number. Now, you have a guy out there who's killed Goliath. That's the leader. And he has 600 armed men. They just showed up, and your husband just basically said, get out of my face. I don't want anything to do with you. Abigail says, you're an idiot. What are you thinking? I mean, were you born stupid? Did you take lessons? I mean, how dumb can you be to do this? So Abigail, very quickly, with some wisdom, starts saying, you know, we need to do something about this. So she immediately gets some animals, starts piling them up, and makes a quick trip down where David is to soothe his wrath and try to get, because she already knows David's going to kill him. I know he's going to kill him. We better do something here real fast. So Abigail knew that Nabal was wrong, and his foolishness was endangering them. Because if David showed up, her life could be in danger. Everyone's life's going to be in danger. Then obviously David's involved here. Go down to verse 21. Notice what David's response is. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained to him. And he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertained to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted. So Abigail has made this trip down here. So David's response basically was this. You know what? We're going to go find out, David, of Nabal, who David is. That's really what he's saying. I'm going to show you who David is. You said, who is David? I'm going to come and show you who is David. Remember a guy named Goliath? You haven't seen him around in a while, have you? No. Let me tell you the story. In fact, let me act it out for you. And so David's going to show Nabal who is David. Now, drop down to verse 28. Here's the turning point. Abigail shows up. She has an offering. She has some food and stuff. And basically is trying to turn David, because David's acting out of anger. Verse 28, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord, talking about David, a sure house. Because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life of the Lord thy God. And the souls of thy enemies, them shall he sling out as at the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, let me just kind of paraphrase, he's basically saying, David, I know you're going to be the next king. Okay? The Lord's going to take care of you. The Lord's on your side. You've been doing right. Now look at verse 30. It shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord. Again, let me just jump into it. Here's what he's saying. When you become the king, this is going to be a regret. You're going to say, boy, I shouldn't have done this to Nabal. I should have just, in other words, you're going to have blood on your hands, and you're going to regret it. So David stops and says, Abigail, that is completely right. That's not the way to respond. Let's get some wisdom about this, and then David responds different, and then the Lord takes up the case and does what the Lord does. Now, let's give you some quick lessons. Some quick lessons here that we can learn about about responding wisely in our own issues of life. Ready? Number one is this. There's many things we could say, but we're kind of trying to stick to this story. Number one is this. Wisdom doesn't seek vengeance. It's important to understand. If you're wondering, am I operating with wisdom? Let me ask you, are you seeking revenge? If you're seeking revenge, you're not operating in wisdom. You're operating in the flesh. Okay? This is really the major problem of David's initial response. David wanted vengeance. Now, this was not, okay, he wasn't fighting against the Philistines. Okay, this wasn't a fight against maybe those were attacking the king, so he didn't feel like he had to defend it that way. This was a fight against someone who had insulted him and made him mad. Now, when we think about wisdom, now watch this. The purpose of wisdom is to act in the way that pleases the Lord, not in a way that replaces the Lord. We're not trying to take the Lord's place. We're trying to please the Lord in this. Now, why would I say that? Watch this. Vengeance is the Lord's responsibility. It's not my responsibility. It is not your responsibility. Vengeance is the Lord's responsibility. Here's what Romans tells us, Romans 12. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Now, this is where wisdom comes in. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, what? Feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire in his head. In other words, what you're doing is you're turning him over to the Lord. I'm not going to respond. Let the Lord take care of it. By the way, that's probably going to be a worse situation. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil. That's the idea of vengeance. And I'm going to make you right. I'm going to show you. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's using wisdom. Now, let me just give you a quick disclaimer here. Because I think sometimes we say things and then people interpret it differently. Okay? That does not mean you cannot defend yourself. I just tell you this. If you break into someone's house in the middle of the night, okay, you can't say, wait a minute, you're a Christian, you can't shoot me. Okay? Because before you get that whole thing out, you'll already be shot. And so you have a right to defend yourself. This is not saying that if someone comes to you with a knife, they just stand there and say, well, you know, vengeance is the Lord. Here, stab me right here. Okay, that's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is not saying that you don't have a right to defend yourself. But here's the key. David is not being physically attacked, is he? He's going on the attack. That's the difference. David is not, his life is not in danger. Okay, the man who killed Goliath wasn't, okay, he wasn't taking vengeance on Goliath. That was a battle. He had the right to kill Goliath. But in this situation, this is not a battle of the Lord. This is the battle of David, and that's what the problem is. David, you're fighting this in your flesh. You're mad, and you're going to make things right. That's where the problem is. That's when it's wrong. Okay, this is nothing about self-defense or protecting your family. This is you taking vengeance. You taking matters in your own hand. Now, when we as believers dare to live for God, there will undoubtedly be those who mistreat us. In fact, the fellow who wrote these lessons we're doing, his name is Dr. Mark Rasmussen. We had him for class. Actually, we had him for Synopsis American History. And in that class, here's what he said. He said, anytime you dare to stick your head above the crowd, someone with a baseball bat will come and try to knock it off. Okay, that's just living for the Lord. You're going to be attacked. You're going to be lied about. You're going to be cussed at. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be made fun of. Okay, we don't have a right to go out and punch them because they made fun of us. That's what we're talking about. Vengeance is the Lord's. Okay, our natural response is to retaliate. But God commands us to leave vengeance in His hands. So a wise response, wisdom doesn't seek vengeance, or wise response doesn't seek vengeance. Here's number two. Okay. A wise response may come from the wise counsel of others. Now, we think about wise response. It isn't always, and here's what I'm saying. Sometimes we figure, the only person you ever listen to is you, okay, you're going to make some bad decisions because you don't know everything. So if you're going to act in wisdom, if we're going to respond in wisdom, there has to come time when we seek counsel from others. So if we're going to make wise responses, we have to be able to receive counsel from others. Now watch this statement. Wisdom isn't knowing all the answers. Wisdom is knowing where to find the answers. That's important. Some people don't have wisdom because they won't talk to anyone else. It's all about them. I'm going to figure this out for myself. So I would say this. Are you able to be corrected when you're confronted by wisdom? It's key. If you're going to have wise responses, you have to be correctable. Think about Abigail. She's a very unlikely source of wisdom. Okay, she's a woman, he's a man. Now we're talking, not talking about 2016 in America. We're talking about Eastern culture, Bible times, where it was very unusual for a woman to correct a man. But here's Abigail, in a very nice way, but she's basically saying to David, what you're doing is a bad decision. And he's taking it. He's receiving it. Okay? And she's another man's wife. You're not my wife, but yet she still was correcting him. And he took it, and he listened because he understood, and we'll get to this in a moment, he understood wisdom. And that's key. Wise people usually are the ones who understand wisdom. So he heard the wisdom, he understood by it. So watch this. Listen to this statement. You can tell how wise a person is by how they respond to wisdom. I think that's an important point right there, if you really think about that. There's a dynamic here in Proverbs 9. Watch this. Watch the dynamic here. He that reproves the scorner giveth himself shame, and he that rebuketh the wicked man giveth himself a blot. In other words, they just laugh at you, make fun of you. They're not responding. Look at verse 8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Now, watch. Here's the dynamic. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, he will be yet what? Wiser. So part of wisdom is learning how to gain more wisdom by listening to those who have other wisdom than you have. Okay, teach a just man, he will increase in learning. So part of being wise is being able to increase in your wisdom by identifying the wisdom in others and gaining from that, gleaning from that, learning from that. So a wise response may come from the wise counsel of others. So here's the third lesson now. Number three is this. Wisdom acts quickly once the right decision is made. 1 Samuel 25. Go back with me. Look at verse 18. It says this, then Abigail made haste. Okay, she used wisdom. She came to a decision. She makes haste. Okay, and you can read the rest of it for the sake of time. We're not, but she's going to make haste in what she's doing. She didn't wait a day or two or a week or two. She's making haste. Okay, now listen carefully to this, again, because we sometimes go off kind of a knee-jerk reaction. So listen carefully. There's nothing wrong with taking time to find out what the wise response should be. There's nothing wrong to say, you know what, I don't know what the wise thing is. Let's think about this. Let's pray about this. Let's examine Scripture. Let's go talk to some folks. Let's find out what is the wise thing to do. There's nothing wrong with taking time. Sometimes taking time is the best thing to do. But, now here's the key, But once you take that time and you come to that decision of this is what's right, then why are you waiting? Because now you're entering into sin. Because you already know what you should do. You've taken the time, you figured it out, but once the decision is made, then wisdom says, okay, let's do what we know. But once we know that wise response, there should not be unnecessary delay in it. Let me put it this way. Acting before we know what the Lord wants is unwise. Sometimes we do that. We just, you know, what's the old statement? We all half cocked. Not really ready. Half baked, yeah. We go half this, half that. We don't even know what the Lord wants, but we just jump into it. Now watch this statement though. Not acting after we know what the Lord wants is also unwise. They're both unwise. Okay? Notice what James 4:17 says about this. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. If you know it, then you ought to be doing it. So when we talk about wisdom, part of wisdom is gaining wisdom. But here's why I found this dynamic. Sometimes that's the only thing people want to do is gain wisdom. But you're looking at their life, but when are you going to act on what you know? You sat in Bible studies, you've read your Bible, you went to maybe this class or that class or this seminar and that seminar, you have all these notes, you've studied all these books, you've read and you listen, you've learned, your head is this big, but what are you doing with that? You're not acting on it. And that's also unwise. So it goes back to this. God is not blessing us because of the knowledge we have. God is blessing us how we act upon that knowledge. And that's key here. So once this wisdom has come in and we know what to do, now we need to act upon it. So here's what wisdom is. We take time, we search out the scriptures, we know what the Lord wants. Then once that action is decided, we do it without delay. And we'll say more about it, but we need to move on. We have two more lessons. Number four. Here's a fourth thing we understand about wisdom. Wisdom acts with humility. Another way you can identify wise people. First is, they're seeking wisdom from others. They're not afraid to ask people things. Number two, they don't come across cocky and arrogant and know-it-all. When you find someone who's tooting their own horn and always acting like they know everything, I'll give you, here's an old illustration. Okay, it's not spiritual in the least, but I'm going to tell you, I learned it when I was a kid and it's been a rule of thumb and I've seen it proven true dozens of times. My stepfather, his name was Art Neskin, he had a brother named Harry. Harry was a barroom fighter. He lived and breathed to fight in the bars. He loved it. He was a big guy. He loved to fight in the bars. He'd tell you story after story. He would go into bars looking for fights. And that's what he did. But he would say this, when I walk into the bar, he said, when I'm trying to figure out who I'm going to fight, he said, I look at all the loudmouths. I'm going to beat everyone in the bar. So, Harry's just sitting there doing things he should not be doing, taking the beverages he should not be taking. But anyways, he said, every loudmouth, I said, I can whip that guy, I can whip that guy, I can whip that guy. And he said, I looked at the end of the bar, a guy who isn't saying a word to anyone. He said, that's the guy I worry about. Because he doesn't have to say how tough he is. That's the guy I worry about. That's kind of like wisdom. I know it's not a great spiritual illustration, but there is a corollary here, an analogy here to wisdom. Wise people aren't trying to prove how wise they are. They're actually trying to seek to get more wisdom. They're very humble people. So wisdom acts with humility. We see that in 1 Samuel 25 with Abigail, very humble here. Look at verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she hastened, lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face, bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet. Now, by the way, Abigail is of the three people, Nabal, Abigail, and David, Abigail is the most right. And she's the only one acting with humility. You notice that? Nabal's not humble. David's not humble. Abigail is, but Abigail's the one with the wisdom. Now go, let me just show you this verse real fast. James chapter 3 says, who is a wise man and doeth knowledge among you, let him show out a good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. So quickly here. Pride prevents wisdom because a proud person won't admit his lack of wisdom. Which kind of goes against this idea of seeking out wisdom. Because you're pride, you won't seek out wisdom. Because you're too proud to admit that you need it. Again, here's a book of James again, talks about it. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And one more statement about it. A wise person is humble because he knows the wisdom is not his, but God's. Really, this, if you really have true Bible wisdom, you're not cocky about it because you realize, I didn't come up with this. I learned it. Someone taught it to me. I benefited from it, and I'd like to share it with you, but there's a very humble attitude in this person's life. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So the wisdom comes from the Lord. And then the fifth lesson about wisdom. And that is this. Responding wisely allows God to work on our behalf. Go back with me to 1 Samuel 25. Look at verse 36. And Abigail came to Nabal. This is after all this dealing with David. Behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, lest or more, until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him and became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. So the Lord now brings about the vengeance. So David doesn't have to know. There's a whole lot to say. I just got to quickly give you these things. Ready? Ultimately, the purpose of wisdom is to further God's work. It's not to get us ahead. That's why we let the Lord work on our behalf. So we should seek wisdom, not simply as a means to benefit us. Wisdom shouldn't be self-centered, but to allow us to accomplish God's will. We want the Lord to work on our behalf, so we just try to act in an arena of wisdom, because we want the Lord to work on our behalf and the Lord to accomplish what he needs to accomplish. Okay, you caught up with me? Ready? Here we go. Six things, we're done. Number one, David's mistake was to act in haste out of anger. That was David's mistake. There was no praying and seeking wisdom from the Lord. That's, as we look at the story, this is the whole thing. He never sought wisdom, at least at first. Okay? God's mercy was to send Abigail with wise counsel for David. This was an act of mercy the Lord showed him. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, thank God for the ones He, capital H, talking about God, God sends to correct us. So when someone's correcting you, don't get cocky, don't get arrogant, don't get mad. Say, you know what, maybe the Lord is being merciful and helping me not to make a mistake here. You need to be correctable. Okay? It's for our good. Be wise in this. David's wisdom was to accept the wise counsel of Abigail. That was his wisdom. Now, the way he treated Nabal was based on Abigail's wisdom that she shared with him. But David's initial wisdom was he listened and accepted the wise counsel. Which tells us the final statement, which is this. Acting wisely is a choice that each of us needs to make. To act wisely in these issues of life.